Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word with us, such a book to instruct us concerning our whole lives. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who by His death on the cross of Calvary has granted us understanding and appreciation of Thy Word, the Bible. We thank Thee that from this book we can constantly come to seek blessing and help. Lord, we come tonight and ask afresh that Thou would forgive us our sins and cleanse us, O Lord. We are unholy, but Thy Word is holy, and we attempt to draw profit from this, O Lord. Cleanse, and for our dear Saviour's sake, receive us and open Thy Word to us. Open our hearts to Thy Word, that each one of us who listen may be profited. Look upon us and deal kindly with us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Dear friends, we continue our study from the second book of Samuel, and you would remember that last week we looked at chapter 17. We hope to be looking at chapter 18 tonight. But just a little reminder of last week. You remember that last week we saw the evil counsels against the godly. This we saw has always been happening. But even in such circumstances, the Lord grants help to His people and enables us to triumph. It is our portion, even in the midst of that, to give ourselves to prayer and to the meditation of the Word of God, looking only to the Lord, because we have no power of our own to deal with those that scheme and plan against us, including Satan himself, that is constantly scheming against us and wants our downfall. We saw that sometimes it pleases the Lord that He takes away the life of those who scheme against us, as He did to Ahithophel. He is sometimes also pleased that in the midst of that counsel to raise people who speak for the godly. The Lord is sovereign over all hearts and is able to do whatever pleases Him. In the midst of all this, we saw how the Lord brought great help to David. Friends brought gifts, so that what you were not expecting David to enjoy and experience in the place where he was running away to, he enjoyed them. There was the blessing from friends bringing him food and other provisions. The Lord is always kind to His people. We can always rest our hopes in Him in times of difficulty. Let's get to this night's study, and we go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, and I read the first verse. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David is preparing his men to confront Absalom. Absalom has listened to the advice of Hushai, who had advised him at the time to gather all the men, as many as he could, from the very northernmost parts of Israel to the southernmost. So Absalom has done just that and tried to gather for himself a host of men to go with him to battle. Indeed, he set on his way to go and kill his own father. The thought is quite saddening, but that's the reality. His son, David's son, is on his way to go and kill him. And so Absalom had gathered his people, and David had to now defend himself and defend those who are with him. And so he also gathers people to go and meet Absalom's men. But the first question that rises is, where did David get these men from? Because the picture we have from the passages and from the chapters we've looked at is that David was running away with only a small number of persons with him. The possible large number that had come to be with him on his way was those group from Philistine, the Gittites, that Ittai was leading. So these 600 men had come to be with David at this time. But where did the other men came from? Where did they come from to support David's army? It's likely because David is at this time on the eastern side of Jordan. You remember that on this side was the 2.5 tribes that had their possession at this side, at the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, and then half tribe of Manasseh, and then Gad. So these 2.5 tribes were on the other side of Jordan. And so likely some of these men, we call them Gileadites because that place was called Gilead where they are now. So these men of Gilead had come to join David by all means. This is where they would have gotten the men from. After all, before Absalom had rebelled, all these men were subjects of David. And so it is no surprising to think that these would have come to David's help at this time. And so, but it is certain that Absalom's numbers would have far been greater than that of David. But David has gotten ready his men for the battle. And friends, our subject this evening will be, how will our trials end? Here we are coming to the close of this very painful trial. How will it end? How will our trials end? The reason why this question, my dear friends, is helpful is the way God's dealings with his people are like. Because you would soon see that there will be such twisting and turning of events still in David's last moment of trial. So that one would think that no, things would go on for a little while. And yet suddenly the Lord brings things to a halt. Suddenly the Lord brings the troubles of David to an end. And so we are sometimes prone, don't we, when we are in trial, sometimes to think, when will this end? When will all this come to an end? And friends, this chapter affords us some of the things to bear in mind in such time as this. The beautiful thing is that even when God, our Father, is about to bring our troubles to an end, there may still be times of shock, times of pain, times of grief, times will be humbled, and yet they will not necessarily mean the increase or the prolonging of our trials and troubles. They may actually mean the end of our trials. For this is why in times of trial, a Christian puts his trust entirely in the Lord and looks to the Lord alone. My dear friends, it makes us glad to mention once again, it is a beautiful privilege to be a Christian and to know that your life is in the hands of the Lord, and that for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has taken it upon himself to take care of all the departments of our lives. And so it doesn't matter how harsh, how bitter, how deep the situation, the Lord may still be in the process of bringing our troubles to an end. And so this is the heart of our discussion this evening. And so let's just go on to see some of the things that may be happening. And yet, as I mentioned, what is happening is that the Lord is bringing the troubles to an end. So this is the blessing. Now, so we read that passage again. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And then verse 2. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and the third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. And so David divides his men into three. So a third, we are told, is under Joab, a third under Abishai, his brother, and a third under Ittai. And so these are the men David are sending forth against Absalom and his men. Now, what is striking is that David suggested that he would want to go with them also. He'd want to be part of the team to go and fight against Absalom. But look at the answer the people gave him in verse 3. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now I beg your pardon. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. This is quite beautiful because it shows how the people valued David very much. They were going to this battle. At this time, I should mention, they are now settled in a place at the eastern side of Jordan, calling her name. We have mentioned that in the past. This is where David is now. And then from here, he's sending his men forth into this battle. And David, as I mentioned, had wanted to go with them. And they are saying, no, sir, we cannot let you go with us because if all of us die, no one will care. But for you to die, you are like 10,000 of us. My dear friends, there's something very significant in this. Do you know, think of David running away from his son. Do you remember that at a point we saw in the chapters that David was going barefooted and with this dust on his head and grieving and crying? Trials empty us. Trials in the life of the children of God take away from us every sense of self-importance. It brings us to cast our souls entirely upon the Lord. And if trials haven't worked this in us, then it will be very strange because it makes us never look upon ourselves as any wonderful persons. And look at David once again, a king running away, and we read it as part of our discussions 2 weeks ago, that David went to that place called Bahurim, and there was that man of the descendants or tribe of Saul who came to meet David, and he cursed him and threw stones at him. Can you imagine such a scene? A man who had once been in a court, the most important person of the time, now here he is. Entirely humiliated. Trials, the Lord permits them to empty us so that every sense of self-importance may be knocked out of us, so that we see ourselves as ever dependent upon the goodness of the Lord. But this is the other side that God does. Whilst we are emptied by our trials and we look very lowly and we never think highly of ourselves, God himself makes others value us. For us, for example, our fellow believers, perhaps they see in us, in the midst of our trial, how our dependence upon the Lord. They see our sorrows and our griefs, and yet they see perhaps how much we are made more prayerful, perhaps some beauty of humility and of our spirituality is seen, or perhaps some attitude of humility becomes more clearer to them, and it makes them value us. God, and it also happens just out of God's kindness that he brings people that value us around us, so that while others are despising us, treating us badly, there is this number of persons whom the Lord brings along to value us. And David has these with him. How David would have appreciated these men, that they so valued him. We do not think David himself has ever thought himself to be worth 10,000 of the men. But here he is. He's hearing it the first time in his own ears, how precious he is to those among whom the Lord has set him. And so this is one thing that is encouraging that the Lord brings about in our trial. So, my dear friends, these men show how much they treasure David, and they will not want him to go with them, just in case he died. And then verse 4. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. So the soldiers are now passing by, and they asked the king only to succor them, to help them. This would involve, they said that in verse 3, this would involve speaking some words of inspiration and comfort to them. And so as David stood by at the side of the gate and the soldiers passed by, it would have been his duty now to inspire inspire and encourage and stir them to courage and to move them on to go to the battle, trusting in the Lord. And so David does this. And verse 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. This is quite striking, that David's heart is for his son Absalom. So now we'll speak a little more about that later. But the point here is that David spoke to all the captains, that not for Absalom's own sake. He acknowledges that his son had been wicked in carrying out all these schemes against his father, but for his own sake, they should do gently with Absalom. They should spare him. This is the plea. And so this is David's concern for his son. So they went on. Verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Oh, there's a challenging expression here, that the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. Evidently, this battle is taking place on the eastern side of Jordan, where we said somewhere a place called Gilead, and those parts, Mahanaim, and all those places. Now, Mahanaim is part of Gilead, but how come that the place is called the Wood of Ephraim? Ephraim, you know, Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. Ephraim is at the western side of the Jordan. They have no portion on the eastern side. But why is the place where the battle is going on is called the Wood of Ephraim? Now, we do not know the answer, because a number of things had happened at the eastern side that had been associated with the Ephraimites. It's likely that that's the reason why this particular place is still called the Wood of Ephraim. Ephraim didn't have a land or a possession at the eastern side. So what it has in mind, perhaps, that this battle was going on at a place associated with the Ephraimites, the tribe of Ephraim. And there are a few instances in the book of Judges where a number of things have happened there in connection with the Ephraimites. So this probably may be the reason why the place is still called the Wood of Ephraim, even though the Ephraimites have no possession there. Verse 7, where the people of Israel were slain before the servant of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day, of 20,000 men, and largely, virtually all of them were Absalom's men. Verse 8, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. What does this mean? That in the midst of the wood where the battle was going on, more people died through the wood. The wood killed them more than the sword of the opposing enemies, like the soldiers of David. What does this mean? Most likely, it means that the wood, really, people by accident, for example, may have run into woods, may have really got themselves caught out in the midst of wood and died, or perhaps even in the midst of the wood, not seeing their way clearly, have fallen into ditches and pits and may have died. But these things were happening in the midst of the wood, so that many people die this way rather than by the sword. And so this is likely what is intended for us to see. Now verse 9, we come to the greater part, the present part of our passage. And Absalom met the servants of David. Now, he wasn't expecting this. Where are his bodyguards? Where are all the men around him? Now, clearly, the war was against him. And so he seems to be alone now. And suddenly, he comes up against David's men. And these men, from the passage, we can judge that these men made no attempt to attack him according to the instruction David had given them. And so these men would have let him go. But he himself, out of fear for coming straight away into them, began to run away. And so we are told that Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. How sad. So as he was now, we know that Absalom was running away because his hand could get into perhaps a fork of a bough of a tree, and then he could not rescue himself. The force with which he had run his head or neck into the forked bough would have made it difficult for him to recover himself. And the fact that the mule also, that the animal he was traveling on or he was running away on, also went away from him, gives indication that he was running away. And here is Absalom, the man who had stood up against his father, caught up here, and how writers would like to draw attention to the fact that the Bible says that he was caught up between heaven and earth, and it is often said that it is as if the heavens would not take him, nor was he worthy of earth, so that only hell could open up his lips to receive him. How sad. Open up his mouth, I should say, to receive him. How sad, the sad end of this young man. But my dear friends, this itself has something to teach us. But before that, let us look at a few things that happened around us before we come to some of the lessons. Verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. And so this person, once again, very loyal and obedient to the words of David, would not touch Absalom while still in the wood, but came to tell Joab, the captain. And so Joab himself would act upon this, verse 11. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And so here goes Joab again. At this time, he was not going to listen to the king. Even though David has spoken so clearly to all of them to spare his son, Joab wouldn't listen to that. And so when this person came to tell him that he had seen Absalom in that state, Joab simply tells him that he wished that he had killed him, then he would have rewarded him. He would have rewarded him with money and then with a girdle to show that he's promoted as a military man, so that he would have been exalted in rank. Joab was a military general, and so he had a to do this. And so Joab said that he would have rewarded this man, but this man was quite a loyal person. So listen to his reply to Joab. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in thy hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king. And thou thyself would have set thyself against me. The person, this very loyal soldier, was simply saying that even if you had promised me bigger rewards than that, I would not be disobedient to the king's son. We all heard when the king said, but that do not touch his son. And if I had done that, I would have betrayed myself. The thing would have come up before the king, and then I would have been exposed, and I would have died, because it would be seen that I was the one who killed the king's son, and I would have been punished for that. And you yourself would have betrayed me, would have really been the first man, perhaps even to kill me, if the instruction had been given for that. And so Joab wouldn't listen to this soldier, but this soldier was evidently showing his loyalty to the king. But Joab wouldn't listen to this man. Verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the midst of the oak. How painful the experience of Absalom. He was still hanging there alive, and with his head cut out, unable to relieve himself, get himself out of that sad state. And Joab comes along and he takes out three darts. These will be shorter pieces of metal, and drive them into the heart of Absalom. And then this would not kill him still. While he was still hanging there alive, he did this. And the next verse tells us that he did not die even with this. It only increased his pain and woe and anguish. But verse 15, and 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And this would have been the bodyguards of Joab. They surrounded Absalom and then beat him and dispatched him to kill him entirely. How sad this is, my dear friends. And then, you know, friends, the question we actually ask is, did Joab do right? Now, something good at least comes out of what Joab did that would let us think more carefully about Joab's action. Verse 16. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. At least what happened is that at the death of Absalom, the war ceased, so that there was no more bloodshed. Israelite lives were saved, and everybody returned to his tent. Joab held back everybody because Absalom was the main cause of the whole trouble. Having been killed, there was no need to continue the warfare. And so he sends everybody back to his tent, and the war ceases. As I was asked, did Joab do right? Now, certainly he disobeyed the king. But the right part of Joab's action was the fact that Absalom deserved death. For him to have risen up against the king, to carry out a conspiracy against the king. And the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 18 and 21, tells us that the rebellious son that rebels against his father and will not humble himself and repent of his deeds must be stoned to death. And indeed, when they killed Absalom, they treated him as if he had been stoned, because afterward they heaped up stones upon him, so that he was like one who had been stoned. It was like Joab was carrying out justice, even though David, out of a father's compassionate heart, wanted to spare his son, as he did in previous times. Now, Joab thought that justice would be done, and the country would be saved. Bloodshed would cease if only this man was eliminated, and then everybody would have his peace. And in this sense, Joab did right to his country and spared the many bloodshed that would have gone on. And justice, indeed, was done. And my dear friends, this is one of the things that we see when trials come, when we are going through turbulent times and difficult times. And friends, let us be careful. Sins will be dealt with. Sins will not be overlooked. God will deal with it. Even if sympathetic friends try to help us and try to cover up our sins and to try to behave as if nothing wrong had been done, and out of the sympathy of our troubles, because they look upon us and they see our misery and they are willing to overlook our troubles and overlook our sins and behave as if we have not sinned, let us be careful. God will never overlook sin. Even in the midst of trial, he will still do justice. He will still visit sons. He will still let sons be brought and punished as it deserves, my dear friends. Unless we repent of it, unless we humble ourselves before it, so you see. And then the beautiful thing is that, as I mentioned at the beginning, even though God may still be punishing sin in the midst of our trouble, he still may be bringing our troubles to an end. And only Almighty God can do this. Friends, this is why we put all our trust in him. And so that should our troubles come to a point where God is carrying out an act of justice either against us or within our family, we remember that still it may not mean that perhaps our troubles are going to be extended. God is able to still bring our troubles to an end, even in the midst of that. And so Absalom is removed. Oh, friends, let us just think a little over this young man, Absalom. And what a dreadful end this is. What a sad end for such a handsome young man. Where is his beauty now? If pride overrides a man, every beauty, every advantage, every admirable thing in him vanishes, because they become ugly right in the eyes of the Lord. And surely this is a sign to warn all of us who are young to be so much afraid of rebellion. Rebellion may appear sweet and even successful for a while. Its end is always shameful, because God hates it and God will punish it. However pleasant, however successful, however we may seem for a while to achieve our aims in our rebellion, as Solomon for a time seemed to have. He got to Jerusalem. He got to the palace. He succeeded in driving his father away. He seemed to have everything under his control. He was able to command men from the north to the south to follow him to a battle against his own father. Everything is according to plan now. But no, within a short time also, his own end was to come. My dear friend, oh, may we fear every form of rebellion. Though this is about Absalom, let us know that if rebellion is found in our hearts, friends, we will bring ourselves under the chastening hand of the Lord if we are Christians, if we are those whom the Savior has brought to himself through the shedding of his own blood in our behalf, my dear friends. So we see. But another thing is striking once again. Do you realize that things are not going on as David wished? David had wished that somehow there would be victory, and yet at the same time his son Absalom spared. But no, this was not how things were going to happen. So things were not in his hand now. He wasn't in charge. He wasn't in charge. Even though what was happening on the battlefield affected him, and yet he was not in charge. So the things happened not as he wanted, but entirely against his own plans and schemes. My dear friend, this is a very important lesson. One of the things that trials do to us, and it's helpful, is to show us that we are not in charge. Even things that affect us, we are not in charge. This is one of the humbling lessons this coronavirus must teach all of us, must teach the whole world. The world, and especially its important men and women, would want to feel that we are in charge. Every situation that would occur, we are in charge. And we're able to control it or direct them according to our interests and according to our plan. Friend, this is not so. We are not willing to learn this lesson, especially if we are those persons who seem to have enough of this one, either in position or possession, to be able to control so many things. We wish to feel that we are in charge and that we can regulate and direct every aspect of our lives the way we choose. My dear friends, especially those of us who are Christians, it's better for us that we learn this lesson very early. We are not in charge, and God will use trials to teach us that. And then this is where our fear becomes greater. Suddenly, through our trials, we are made to feel that we are not in charge. Things seem entirely out of our hands, and that things are happening entirely against our wishes, entirely against our ideas, and we are alarmed because we are used to controlling matters. This is often the case, isn't it? But my dear friends, the humbling lesson is this, that even when things seem to be out of our hands, they are not out of the hands of Almighty God. And he may actually, in fact, be in the process of bringing things to an end. This is very comforting, my dear friends. Can you imagine driving along the road and somehow a driver or something makes you skid off the road and you are really somersaulting through this slippery place and you are going right down the valleys. You are entirely out of control. You cannot control the steer, the vehicle at all. And yet, somehow, that was going to come to an end in a beautiful and profitable way. Can you imagine that? That you would suddenly land in a way that will still be profitable, good for you. Is this imaginable in this world? No, except those who put their trust in the Lord and who have come and found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their all. And so things were not in David's hand, but no, it didn't mean things were going to crash mercilessly. No, they were still in the hand of the Almighty God, and God would deal kindly with David. My dear friend, there's another part of this lesson we need to learn. Sometimes God, in bringing our troubles to an end, sadly, friends, but we have to still say thankfully, it may involve painful experiences. Can you imagine that the troubles that David had passed through these many years, probably a few years since the time Absalom took over the reins of government and drove out his father out of Jerusalem, and David had constant anguish and pain and was much in prayer and was running away. During all this time, he was in a state of distress. We believe he was in much prayer also, but he was in a state of distress. Now, all this period of troubles, wouldn't you think that like David would be thinking, how will all this end? And yet, one of the methods, one of the ways God was choosing to end all this was the death of his rebellious son. Friends, can you take that in? That it may please God that sometimes the way to bring our trouble to an end will be through some final painful experience. The loss of a child, the loss of some precious thing, the loss of some precious somebody. And that will be the end of our trial. My dear, this is why in the midst of trial, a child of God only looks to the Lord. Because when you look at how things twist and turn, we can be so alarmed and maybe so confused. But he is going to lose his son. Absalom will die, and that will bring the trouble to an end. Friends, this may happen. How do we have, we can easily apply this, my dear friends. Are there not parents whose child may be a disobedient child, rebellious child, a parent whose child may be perhaps a sick child, or perhaps which of us have people close to us who are affected by this virus, and we are in constant pain and war and disturbance. We do not know what would happen. Would we be calm and even accept the fact that it may please the Lord to bring our trials to an end by taking away that child, by taking away the life of that child? This is sad. We do not want to imagine it, but it may be the case with us. It may be God's way with us. It's in the midst of trial, you see, we yield ourselves entirely to the Lord and let him do what he wishes with us, because he would always do us good for Christ's sake. My dear friends, may I pause to speak a little to our children, every one of you who may be a Christian, a child of Christian parents, be very careful. Well, we pray for your conversion if you are not. If you are not the Lord's, we pray for you and beg the Lord to touch you and to bring you to himself, to bring you to see the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring you to repentance and to yield your life to him. But friends, the truth is, if you persist in your rebellion in a life of sin, you cause your parents grief and an unbearable burden. They are worried and they are anxious. They are. But you know, It may be that God may take away your life in order to really return your parents to peace and quiet, because that will be the end, and then they will have their peace. We wish it doesn't happen that way. Friend, you see how all these things are unexpected, but friends, God will still be working in it. How will our trials end? In this sad and painful way? Who knows? Maybe so. But our great and kind God may still be designing good, designing the end of our own trouble by the sad and painful route. But friends, we can always trust in His wisdom and rejoice that He'll be good to us. Friends, because our time is rushing on, I do not want to stay too long this time. Let me just rush on very quickly to summarize the rest of it, and then I begin to close. Now, the death of Absalom reaches David. He was waiting feverishly at the gate at Mahanaim. He was sitting there at the gate. Now this gate had a watchtower, and there was a sentinel standing there looking on the way to see somebody was coming who would bring news. And so David was waiting for news. Now, my dear friends, as he was waiting, news came, and the news was the sad news that his son Absalom had died, had been killed in the battle. And look at his reaction, the last verse of our chapter, verse 33. And the king was much moved. He was shaking. That's the Hebrew. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber above the gate. He wanted to be alone, to lament and weep and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, this is a grief-stricken father. He wished he had died for his son." Why was David crying this way? You may think of all manner of reason, but certainly whatever drove David to say such words included this. David knew that his son had died hopeless. His son, most likely, there was no testimony of repentance as much as he could know of his son repenting. And so he had died hopeless. How he wished he had died in his place. His son would perish now. And David is mindful of the eternal end of his son. Will this have reminded him also that it involved his own sin? It's because he himself had sinned as a king against Bathsheba and Uriah that this whole thing came up, that this whole trouble in his household began, and which involved his own son into the sad state. All this could have come into his mind, remember, that the trouble during his troubles, the sin of David would have constantly been on his mind. But friends, they would not have been on his mind to punish him, but friends would have made him more hate sin and disobedience, and made him appreciate the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is the same for us. Trials will bring us, when those bitter situations come, the Lord will allow the unfolding of our trials in such a way that it makes us see how much we depend upon Calvary, and how thankful we should be for Calvary, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, came down to earth and bore the penalty for sin in our behalf. He became our sin bearer, that we may be freed from the destruction and curse of sin. This is our privilege, and this is our blessing. Should God send down a trial and deal so with us? And punishing our sin? No, not punishing as such, reminding us of the sinfulness of our sin. It brings us also to remember Calvary, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, bore the punishment, that even though we can remember our sins and hate it for having committed it against such a gracious God, yet we are brought to remember that there's a Savior who has saved us from perishing, that we will not perish, we will not be cast off forever. We are safe. We'll be eternally saved. We will be with Him through all eternity for the sake of His grace, even though our sins grieved Him. My dear friends, these things may happen. These things may occur. Painful as they are, reminding us of painful episodes in our own lives, and yet they may still be bringing our troubles to an end, as it did with David's. My dear friends, so it is with us. Now, we are thankful that the Savior has so kindly dealt with us. My dear friends, are we not? And so, friends, now we have to come to a conclusion. And I remind you of this. When will our trials come to an end? Well, we don't know. We do not know, but we say this, there may be all manner of twists and turnings, things that may even appear that the path of trouble will increase, and yet Almighty God will still be bringing things to an end. The painful episodes will themselves may signal the end of our trouble. And then, though we may not understand or be able to bear some of the grief, we find it so overwhelming, yet the Lord will be able to comfort us and help us. David surely was comforted. Eventually, he had to go back and take up his responsibility as a king of Israel and carry out his duties once more. The Lord did sustain him, even though things came this way. So friends, let us watch. Our trials may empty us. They will, they must empty us. And then the emptying may sometimes feel very painful, but they are good for us because they make us more dependent upon the Lord and strip us of pride and of all the important self-importance. And then even in the midst of that, God may be bringing our troubles to an end. Justice may be done. Sins may be punished. God will not overlook unrepented of sins. And yet, in the midst of that one, was the arm of justice is revealed against sin, God may still be bringing our troubles to an end. And when things seem to be entirely out of our hands, and we don't feel to be in control whatsoever, so that we may be tempted to think that things will get worse. No, they may not be. They may actually be coming to an end, my dear friends, because when we feel entirely that we are not in charge, it makes us more dependent upon prayer. It awakens prayer as never before, more regularly, more earnestly, more seriously. And God in mercy will hear us and may be bringing our troubles to an end. We may lose a child or some precious thing or precious one, and our grief may be unbearable, and yet it may be the end of our troubles, because God is all powerful and is able to do that. And friends, may it all bring us to remember how much we depend upon Calvary, because when our sins are brought to view and we remember them, friends, they also make us appreciate Calvary afresh, so that we rejoice that even though our troubles may be painful, even though our troubles may have come because of our own doing, yet they won't destroy us. They will come to an end in due time because of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake all things must work for good for us who love God and are called according to His purpose. May this be true with all of us, my dear friends. If you have our hymns with you, dear friends, let's reflect on hymn number 501. Hymn number 501. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we adore Thy power, Thy mighty arm that can so work in whatever situation, whatever aspect of our trouble, whatever difficulty and hard our trouble may be, yet that we can look forward to the fact that they will be coming to an end, because thou art able to bring them to an end any time you choose. We praise and adore thee, O Lord. Humble us, help us to learn our lessons quickly in the times of trial, especially to appreciate our dear Savior more and to love him more. Help each one of us and strengthen our faith. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much.